Consider the chairs that you're sitting on. How confident are you that you will stay off the ground? You come in, week out, and sit there on the same seat, almost on the same seats, every week. And you sit down. Why do you sit and have confidence that you will stay off the ground? How certain are you that you will not fall onto the ground? You know, we all trust that the chair will hold our weight. Why is that? Why do we trust the chair or the pew? Our trust is born out of our past experience, isn't it? We sat there last week. We sat there the week before. We sat there the year before. And it hasn't failed us yet. And the other thing is, the nature of the chair or the pew gives us confidence, doesn't it? It has been designed and made to support our weight. It was designed and made so that we can sit on it and stay off the ground. But the thing is, sitting on that chair and staying off the ground is not dependent on us, is it? It is not based on our emotions, how good we feel about the chair or how good we feel about ourselves that keeps us off the ground, is it? No matter how bad we might feel on that day, we don't fall off the chair onto the ground, do we? The chair will hold us up regardless of what we are feeling and what we are thinking. It is not our emotions or belief that really keeps us off the ground when we sit. We are supported off the ground because the way the pews or the chair has been made, because of its nature, because of its past, of our past experiences with it. So our faith in the chair to support us is not dependent on ourselves. It is not on us. It is no matter how much we think about it, or no matter how much we will for the chair to keep us up, it is not dependent on us. It is all about the chair. It is all about the pew that keeps us up off the ground. And when we have absolute trust in that chair, what will we do? When we have trust in that chair that it will keep us up, what will we do? We will sit on it and remain seated. We won't fidget around thinking, oh, will it fall, will it fall? We will sit still and know and have confidence that will keep us up, and we can sit there for a long time, like we will do for this sermon, which will go for a long time. Hopefully not. And this is the nature of faith we'll be exploring today. We come to salvation by faith, and by faith, we are to continue in life. Faith is what will keep us up. So far, we have been looking at the spiritual warfare that we are all engaged in. Every Christian is a soldier in God's army, standing firm against the attacks and scheme of Satan and all the evil spirits. And we do not go into battle naked, do we? We are to stand firm, having put on the full armor of God. We are to put around our waist the belt of truth, the truth about God and His gospel. We are on our body, we have to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of God that has been given to us through Jesus. On our feet, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel that reminds us again and again the grace and love that God poured out upon us on the cross. That grace and love that can never be taken away from us because it has been given to us through Jesus. And now in verse 16, Paul calls on us to take up the shield of faith. And this shield is not a small shield as Annette so colorfully and wonderfully showed us this today in the kids' talk. This shield, as Annette said, is 4 foot big, long, or it's huge, really. Someone actually commented that this shield is like a portable wall. It's like a piece of a wall that you take around with you. And your whole body can fit behind the shield, and when arrows are shot at you, it won't get through. It's huge, it's heavy, it's not a small shield that you put on your arm. This meant that a soldier carrying this shield could hide his whole body from any arrows that is fired at him from a distance. Even flaming arrows would be ineffective against such a shield. And this is the imagery that Paul brings up in our minds when he calls on us to take up the shield of faith. For the attacks of Satan can be deadly, like flaming arrows. It can be effective in destroying how we live. And as we saw last week, Satan will attack us and make us doubt about our status before God, about what we can do and what God has done. He will continue to accuse us of our sin. He will continue to make us doubt God's love for us because of our failures. He will continue to bombard us with clever arguments to deny the existence of God and the truth about God and His Word. Which is why we need to understand how faith can be taken up as a shield to protect us from His attacks. And faith is very appropriate to be used as a shield against such attacks. Because the faith the Bible speaks about is not delicate or fragile. Faith is not something that is damaged easily by external attacks. For if faith was delicate and fragile, then why would Paul call on us to use it as a shield? If it was so easily damaged, why would we hide behind it? Imagine you have a shield like a cardboard. It's big enough to cover us, but would you hide behind it? Would you be able to trust in that shield made out of cardboard to stop any flaming arrows from getting through? No. The reason that we are to take up the shield of faith is because faith is strong. Faith is not weak, because as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, it should be in the outline, in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Faith is strong because it is not dependent on us, who are finite and weak. But it depends on God, who is infinitely strong and able. Faith is something given to us rather than something we take up by ourselves. For faith is not something we find within ourselves or something that we can work towards. If this was the case, if we could actually work towards having faith, if we can find within ourselves to have faith, there is no certainty of salvation, is there? Because who are we? We are sinful. If faith was dependent on us rather than on God, and if we had to rely upon ourselves to have faith, there is absolutely no certainty of salvation, because we are not strong enough to resist the attacks of Satan. We are not good enough to save ourselves from God or from Satan. We would utterly fail. So faith is an absolute dependence on God for salvation rather than on us. Faith is absolute dependence on God. But the problem we have in modern society is that we hate to depend on other people, don't we? We don't like to be dependent on other people for our problems. For the very definition of dependence is that we need to get help from someone else. That we have to confess that we can't do it, so we need to get someone else to do it. Like if we have a blocked toilet. You know, we might want to fix it ourselves so badly, but if you're not qualified, you can't do it. We need to depend on a plumber to come and do it. And that's what dependence is. We need someone else to do a job that we ourselves cannot do. And in the case of dependence on God, we must acknowledge that God is the best person to restore and look after our whole life. For by faith we acknowledge our weakness and failures. And by faith we move on to depend on God, who is strong and faithful. And for the modern person who has been taught to be autonomous, to be self-sufficient, to not rely on other people, this is a hard thing to swallow. It's a bit like a man who gets into trouble while swimming at the beach. Because of a strong rip, he is pulled out into the deep sea. And no matter how hard he tries, no matter how much he struggles, he simply cannot get back to land. There is no doubt he needs help at this point. And a lifesaver, seeing his struggle, swims out to him to rescue him. But the swimmer refuses the help and insists that he is fine, that he can get back to land by himself because he is a strong swimmer. But the reality is that he is losing strength. that the current is taking him further and further out, regardless of how much he struggles against it. Although the swimmer would have felt comfortable in his confidence to swim, the reality is that he is in need of rescue. And so for him to be rescued, what does he need to do first? He needs to acknowledge that he is in trouble. He needs to acknowledge that he needs to be rescued. He needs to take the word of the lifesaver's word and accept that he needs help. For if he does not acknowledge his problem, if he does not confess that he is in trouble, will he be able to take hold of the hand that is offered for salvation, for rescue? If he continues to trust in himself only, he will reject the lifesaver's hand and will continue to try to get back to land by himself. And so it is with sin and us. We may think that we are doing okay in life, that we are morally upright. We might even think that we are the good guys, that we're not so bad in life, that we are traveling okay, being moral, doing good in society. But from God's perspective, no one is righteous, and everyone needs to be saved. In fact, having faith in us rather than in God is where our problem is. Where our problem of sin actually started, isn't it? When we trusted in ourselves rather than on God. Which is why when God's salvation is offered to us, the faith that is given to us by God, the faith that we read about in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, tells us that we are in trouble. And we confess that we need to be rescued. This faith recognizes our weaknesses and trusts in God's offer of salvation. So faith is strong and able to shield us from Satan's attacks because it reveals our failures and forces us to hide behind God. Where Satan will try to deceive us to rely upon ourselves, faith teaches us to depend on God, to look to God. Where Satan will try to deceive us that we are weak, that we can't do anything for ourselves, faith clings on to the strength of God. And we hide behind God because faith recognizes that there is no other place of salvation apart from God. There is no other rescue apart from God. For faith confesses that the cross of Christ is the only and absolute and complete solution to our problem of sin. So have a look at Acts chapter 4 verse 12, where Peter proclaims, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved." God says that salvation is found only in the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, and that this is what faith trusts in. Faith trusts that Jesus' death on the cross is what brings us to salvation. It trusts that we can do nothing while God has done everything for our salvation. And this salvation is ours only through faith in Jesus. Salvation is only through faith in Jesus. Which is why in faith we do not look to solve the problem of our sins by ourselves or look elsewhere for the solution. We do not seek to pay for our sins because Jesus has already paid the penalty of our sins on the cross by his precious blood. Which means that there is no more condemnation for us who have been justified by Jesus, is there? Jesus has completely taken care of our sin on the cross. That's what faith trusts in. If that is faith, then should there be any condemnation? Should we fear any condemnation for our sins if we trust that Jesus paid fully for our sins? This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 verse 9. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And this justification, this righteousness, comes through faith, as Paul testifies in Romans chapter 3 verse 22. The righteousness, this righteousness from God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Therefore, faith not only acknowledges our sinfulness and our need for salvation, but it also trusts that the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, His sacrificial death, is complete and final. That there is no more penalty that needs to be paid. That there is no more condemnation on us who have put our faith in Him. So faith is very appropriate to be used as a shield because it is inherently strong. It is strong in itself, not dependent on us. Its strength comes from the object of our trust, of our faith, rather than on us. For faith trusts that God did everything for our salvation. Which means that faith is appropriate as a shield because it continually points us to God. For faith is not just a one-off event, but it's a continual action. That we continue to put our trust in Jesus, to continue to put our faith in God. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Whether we have plenty or not, whether we are persecuted or at peace, the life lived by faith is characterized by its continuous trust in the Son of God. For faith is not something we pick up once and lay down forever. Faith is, for our life does not suddenly become problem-free when we put our trust in Jesus. Our life, the whole life testifies to that, doesn't it? We're not problem-free when we put our faith in Jesus. There is always persecution. There is always trouble in our life. In fact, we may face even more problems and persecutions because of our faith. But having faith means we will persevere through life. We will persevere because our faith is based on what Jesus has done on the cross and what He promises to give in the future. This is what we see in today's reading of Hebrews. The readers of this letter, the original recipients of this letter, faced many great struggles as they came to put their faith in Jesus. They were physically abused, despised by others, and had their properties confiscated, stolen from them. But the amazing result of such abuse and persecution is that they rejoiced in these sufferings. How could they possibly rejoice in losing all their possession? How could they possibly rejoice in being despised, being ridiculed by their neighbors? What gave them the strength to endure and even rejoice in such suffering? In verse 34, we see that they knew that they had a possession better than what they had lost. For faith not only looks back at what was achieved on the cross, but it also looks forward to the eternal reward that awaits the faithful. Which is why in verse 35 and 36, we see the author write about having confidence and enduring till the end, in order to receive the great reward promised by God. Have a look at 35 and 36 again. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. You will receive what God has promised. This is very appropriate to the people who are persecuted, because the verse that the author quotes from Habakkuk in verse 38, in that section, at the end of the prophecy that Habakkuk writes in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, this is what the prophet says: though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the field produces no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The prophet Habakkuk knew what it meant to have faith, especially faith in God the Savior. Even if there is nothing to show now, Habakkuk writes that he will still rejoice and trust in the Lord. For hardship and persecution does not negate God's promise of future blessing in eternity. To the prophet, having God is salvation. And nothing that is lost now will take away his joy in God. Hence, the author of Hebrews calls on his readers to live by faith, for the alternative is to turn our backs on him. This is because the word used in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 for shrinks back literally means to turn around, to go the other way. The author warns his readers to endure and persevere in faith, for we have not believed in vain. Do not turn your backs on God, that's what he is saying, because that is not the faith we have received. Faith will not allow us to turn back to God, to turn our backs on God. For the faith we have in Christ is not something that can be swayed by times of testing and hence shrink back. Nor the faith we have has every confidence that God will keep his promise, that he will sustain us and fill our needs. That's why we are called to endure and live by faith. For faith teaches us that there is no other place to go apart from Christ, apart from God. It teaches us that God is faithful and that his promises will be fulfilled. Therefore, when Satan attacks us with his deceitful words, when he attacks us through persecutions and trials through hardships, when he uses the most deadly attacks to make us shrink back and turn away from God, we are to take up our shield of faith and stand firm. By faith, we are to endure and continue to fight. And we can endure because our faith is not on things that will perish and fade away. Faith is dependence on the eternal God, who gives us salvation and strength to endure. Faith trusts in the death of Christ. Faith trusts that the death of Christ is more than enough for our salvation, from our sin and from God's anger. And faith trusts that we will not walk in this life alone, because God promises his indwelling spirit to be with us forever. Faith trusts that what we lose in this life, what we may lose in this life, does not compare to what God promises in eternity. So faith in God and his promises are very appropriate to be used as a shield, because it relies on what God has done, because it relies on what God promises to do. Therefore, let's stand firm in taking up the shield of faith, trusting God's salvation through his Son. Trust in God's promises to keep you safe until the end. Trust in God's promise of eternal life with him. Continue to trust in God. That is what our faith is all about. For no flaming arrows of Satan can break down this shield which God has given to us. For as believers, our trust, our faith, our belief is on the eternal and faithful God. Nothing Satan does can change who God is. Nothing Satan says can change what God has done and promises to do. There is nothing that Satan can attack us with that will negate what God has done and what God promises to do. So let's stand firm, taking up the shield of faith, because by the shield of faith, we can negate any attacks of Satan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son, that through his death and resurrection, we can come before you forgiven and righteous. And thank you for the faith that you have given to us, that we can trust in Jesus, that his death on the cross was more than enough for our salvation, and that you promise us to be with us forever and to take us to eternity and beyond. Lord, we pray that we will continue to trust in you in this, that even though life may throw us the odd curveballs or the odd hardships in life, we pray, Lord, that we will continue to trust in you, to rely upon you, to take up our shield and remember who you are and what you have done and what you have promised us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.